The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are going to resume our breakout study on sovereignty and volition. We began that, I guess, I don't even remember now because I was gone last week and I've kind of lost track of where we were. But we began the study and we've made some progress on it. And it's a breakout study from 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter verses 1 and 2, we saw the reference to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it was that expression right there that sent us off on this study. This verse also goes on the way, by the way, goes on forward to talk about the other members of Trinity. It says, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit there, the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So that's what made us decide to do this little breakout study. And we're going to continue that today, but we do need to take a moment for silent prayer. We need to make sure we are indeed in fellowship and prepared for truth. But also, I know I always need an opportunity to kind of set aside the work day and get ready to do this. So let's take a moment and shift gears for our Bible study, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is really, really wonderful to be here today. I thank you for this opportunity to have the Bible study. It's erratic because of the travel and whatnot, but we're thankful for the opportunities that we get to have the Bible study. And I pray that today would be a real blessing, that we'll learn some things, that we'll have the opportunity to understand you a little bit better, and that we'll take these things and we'll actually live according to them. Although today's going to be a bit academic, that there are still things that we'll pick up along the way. And I pray that as we do, we'll be able to apply these things in our daily lives. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we formally had looked at the idea of predetermined, and in that we looked at this is what we finished with last time, the idea of predetermined, which in some cases is translated predestined in the scriptures, in the English translations that we have, but the real root meaning of the word is predetermined. We saw that with praorizo, and then we actually took the time to look at harizo, which is a word that means to determine, to appoint, to fix, or set, because it gave us a picture of what it is about. And if you're going to predetermine, then we need to know what it means to determine something, right? At least biblically. What does the Bible mean by that? And then this is where we're picking up on the new things, election. And that's, first of all, in the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, 11th edition of their collegiate dictionary. And says election is an act or process of electing. Well, that was really helpful. Thanks for that. An interesting one, the second one, was predestination to eternal life. I thought that was interesting that they actually put that in as one of their definitions in the Merriam-Webster's. And then the third one was the right or the power or the privilege of making a choice. So election is the right, power, or privilege of making a choice. And we'll see when we get to the Greek words that election really kind of has the idea of making a selection, actually. First, we're going to look at the idea of eklektos. We're going to look at the noun eklektos, which means chosen one. And actually, in the singular like this, it means chosen one. But it's most often in the plural, which means chosen ones or the elect. And that's really the idea. What I want you to get in your head early on is the idea of the elect. Those are the ones who have been chosen, or the ones who are selected. It's, if you remember last time, I mentioned that this whole idea is the idea of a selection. So, to give you a stupid analogy, if I get up in the morning and I decide I'm going to cook some breakfast, well, I will go into the refrigerator and I'll open up my carton of a dozen eggs and I will select some of those eggs, and I will pull them out of the carton and I will cook breakfast with those eggs. I have selected those eggs. And that's what this word at its root means, is just that you select. And it in particular means to select from among a group like that, you know, the idea of a selection. Well, in this case, this is the noun here, eklektos, is referring to those who have been selected, right? The selected ones or the chosen ones. And so we'll look at some scriptures. I'm going to start by looking at the ones in Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to look at all of these, but we'll look at the ones in Matthew chapter 24. This is an eschatological passage, by the way, and it says in verse 22, unless those days had been cut short. Now that's the idea of the tribulation, the days of tribulation. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, and you'll notice they have a little footnote right there, chosen ones, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, or as they point out again, the chosen ones. Behold, I have told you in advance, so if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And goes on from here, and then it has this description. I'll skip over this, but this description in verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. And again, they highlight it as chosen ones from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Now, one of the reasons why they've highlighted this with these footnotes, or these, whatever you want to call this, is that this is basically meaning chosen ones. And the elect that are described in here, by the way, are not what we normally think of as the chosen ones today, or even the chosen ones that were described in 1 Peter. These are the chosen ones as in Israel. This is speaking of Israel. Because this is eschatological, and it's in reference to the tribulation times when Israel will be the one. So in other words, this is referring to Israel in the future. Chosen ones. I mean, if you think about it, they were chosen. God chose Israel. Did he not? And so since they were the chosen ones in the past, then once again in the future, they will yet again be the chosen ones in the time of the tribulation. So that's what this is referring to. And in particular, this has a meaning of the chosen ones who are believers. Recognize there will be believers and unbelievers of the nation of Israel. And we'll get to that. That's referred to actually in Romans as well, the idea that not everyone who's descendant from Israel is actually Israel. In other words, the only the ones who believe are the true Israel.
So is Israel as in the Abraham's seed?
Yeah, Israel? Abraham's seed, Israel. Yeah.
Okay, so those are believers.
Well, in terms of true Israel, well, no. This time it's the believers that are actually of his descent. When you look at the tribulation, it's actually referring to the people who are Jewish. It's talking about Jewish people again. In other words, it's specifically talking about them. Yeah, this is talking about the tribulational times, chapter 24. For then, in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. This is talking about the great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will.
So if you're a pre-trib guy,
yeah,
you would interpret this as to be Israel.
Yeah, because the church is gone.
Because the church is gone.
Yeah, the church is gone. So when we're talking about the chosen ones,
if you're a post-trib guy, then this could be everybody.
It could be anyone. Yeah, it could be anyone. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah, but nonetheless, the point is, even if you take it that way, the idea is that this is referring to chosen ones, and that's the key. And so my understanding of this is it would be the ones that are referring to the Jewish people. In fact, in particular, there's an emphasis, by the way, not here, but you get to it later, there's an emphasis with the 144,000. Right, which are the Jewish evangelists and whatnot in the time of the tribulation. But nonetheless, this is the idea is these are chosen ones, right? These are basically chosen ones. But and even if however you want to look at this is not really referring to the same individuals as today, because this is specifically referring to the chosen ones in the tribulation, right? So whatever your viewpoint is, pre-trib, post-trib, or whatever, this is specifically referring to the chosen ones in the time of the tribulation.
Those who became believers after the rapture.
Yeah,
basically.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
At the rapture, all believers are gone.
Yeah, it's gone. That's right.
And these are the ones that are believers
after the event occurs.
After
the rapture occurs. Yes, that's the idea.
There will be some.
There has to be. I don't think it's going to take long. Actually, I don't think it's going to take very long.
Once the rapture happens and they realize that, oops.
Maybe that whole Bible thing was right.
Yeah. There's going to be a lot, I think, at that point. Where did Cliff go?
Well, I'm hoping you guys. I'm hoping you guys are with me
you
now.
You never want to say that.
I'm hoping you guys are with me. That's
if
what
you
the whole.
Say that, you're yeah. screwed.
That's what the whole Left Behind series is all about.
Done,
yeah. Now, see, here's a parable. Here's a parable that Jesus is telling. We go to Luke chapter 18. Here's a parable Jesus is telling, and he's talking about a judge here. He's just telling a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. Now, he's talking about prayer here, ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. I love that phrase. She's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? So the unrighteous judge said, look, I'm going to go ahead and give this woman protection, right? And he says, now consider this, right? Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's a rhetorical question, but the idea is that when he returns, there may not be much faith left on the earth. But here's the idea. So this is referring, by the way, to the elect as in the idea of those who are believers today, right? Those who are the chosen. Now, at the time he spoke of this, the church didn't exist yet, but it applies to us today, no doubt about it, because this is talking about those who are the chosen who cry to him, will he not grant them what they ask for? And that's the idea of being fervent in your prayer. And we actually use terminology at Austin Bible Church. Pastor Bob liked to use the terminology, and I've kind of latched onto it, that it's the idea of wrestling with the angel. Remember that picture of the wrestling with the angel? That's a picture I like to use in terms of our prayer life. Yeah, wrestling with the angel. And so it's the idea, you know what, we need to continue to wrestle with the angel, right? Don't ever stop wrestling with the angel. So keep going to the Lord in prayer, and don't ever give up, right? So it's just a neat picture of how it doesn't mean there's a fight. It just means we need to keep giving our petitions to him. Now, 23:35 of Luke, Jesus is referred to as the chosen one. Jesus is referred to the chosen one here. Here we are. We're at Golgotha now, right? Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And it's interesting, even though they're doing this in a mocking way, they refer to him as the chosen one. And we know that he was the chosen one. We actually see that in 1 Peter, by the way. That's he's described as the chosen.
Well, Christ described himself as the chosen one.
Right. They're mocking him. They're mocking him. He said he was the chosen one, but the idea is he is described as the chosen one in this passage and others. Let's see. I don't want to hit all of these. We'll look at Colossians 3:12. You guys would go nuts if we looked at all of them. Here we have. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here we see, this phrase right here, just as the Lord forgave you, right? That means we're talking to individuals who are believers, right? Because believers have been forgiven. So this is clearly referring to believers, and they are described also as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, right? So here we see a clear connection between believers, because this expression here, just as the Lord forgave you, connects that with believers and then the chosen of God. So you see what I'm saying by that little passage right there, you can connect the two, the idea of the chosen of God and those that are forgiven as in believers. let's go to... let's look at the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy ones. We've got 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you. Now, this is actually given to... this is given to... those that are preaching the word. This is the idea of the elders, the ones that are preaching the word. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. Now here it's interesting. Now we see the idea of chosen in terms of angels. His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So here's this interesting phrase being used of angels. So we've seen it now describing individuals in the time of the tribulation. We've seen it describing believers, and we've seen it describing angels. So what I want you to get out of this is it simply means chosen one. Well, the
angels referring to departed believers.
No, this is actually talking about angels, and what it's talking about in terms of chosen angels is, remember, a third were swept away. A third were swept away by Satan. Those are not the chosen ones. This is the idea of the chosen angels, that is, the ones that did not follow after Satan. So they're chosen by God. Those are the ones who are have been chosen by God to do his ministry now. Right? They're the ones that are performing God's ministries. The third that were swept away, those are the ones that are doing whatever Satan would have them to do. This is the idea of chosen angels in that regard. They're the ones that are, the two-thirds of angels who did not get swept away. So that's an interesting picture, right, of them being chosen by God for a reason. They were chosen for a reason to carry out his ministries.
I guess what I'm trying to say is this is kind of has the words chosen angels been used elsewhere when God refers to his angels?
Not specifically in those terms, but this is the only place you'll actually find that terminology, the chosen angels. But when you connect it with other passages that speak about these things, you can get the idea that he chose the ones who decided not to follow to be the ones that would perform his work, right? Be his fellow workers. This is the only place this phrase is actually used, chosen angels. But nonetheless, we see a reference here that angels themselves can be chosen. So what I'm trying to get across is the idea that the idea of being chosen is that you have been selected. You're somebody who has been selected by God for a purpose. And that doesn't come out now. That comes out not only here, but in other passages we're going to look at. You know, that's also in the idea of calling, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:10 talks about this. The idea of the chosen ones. Now see here, this is an interesting phrase actually. Remember Jesus Christ, it says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So there's a lot of different opinions on this, but the idea is that he is going to give the gospel because there's those out there who will believe the gospel, right?
When you say may obtain, is it so it's possible to be chosen and not obtain? Or is it so? Is this kind of like a therefore they're chosen, therefore they will obtain?
Well, the idea is that it will come about that they will believe and therefore be saved, right?
May is a certainty in the future.
Yeah, it's the idea of something happening in the future. But that's why he continues to give the gospel. Because there are those out there who are among the chosen who will believe, right? And so, but you don't want to get wrapped up in the idea that they believe because they're chosen. Because we're gonna study that further. I don't want you to get caught up in that. But the idea is that he's not going to stop giving the gospel, right? He's going to continue to give the gospel.
Well, that's what this kind of indicates, is that even if you're chosen, you may not obtain.
Well, you could take it from that. I don't think that's what it means, because if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll see that I don't think right. That's the case. But this sort of gives you that impression. So I'm going to leave that verse. We'll come back to that one, actually. But here you see the idea is he's referring to the chosen here. Now, see, here's how some people take this, by the way, so you can understand it. Remember who's writing this.
Yeah.
This is Paul.
Yeah.
Paul was a Jew. There are a lot of commentaries that are written up on this that say that what he's talking about here in terms of chosen ones is the Jews. And so what he's doing here is he's willing to do anything for the sake of the Jews so that they will believe and obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I'm just saying there's commentaries I've read that say, okay, that's who he's talking about here is the chosen ones, as in the Jews. And so he's willing to endure anything for their sake, because, and that's why, and they, now one, part of the reason they do that is because of this kind of a reference here, descendant of David. This has it in the idea of the Jewish realm. And think about who Paul was. I mean, he had a heart for the Jews all the way till the end, right?
He's referring to Jesus Christ as a descendant.
No, I know that. No, I know that. Because, but why did he say that? Descendant of David. Why did he even bring that into the context? And some people say that he's already thinking of the Jews when he says that. And so when they get here and look at chosen, they take that to be the Jews. And if you look at Paul and what he wrote, he always had a heart for the Jews all the way till the end, even though he was, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles.
Is that true that whenever Paul uses the word chosen, then is he consistent?
No, no. You have to look at it in the context. You have to look at it in the context. And this, and part of the reason they say what they're saying, Jeff, is because of what you pointed out—the subjunctive mood here, so that they may obtain the salvation. Well, if you equate chosen ones as those who are believers, which we saw in that earlier passage, right? Then what is this may obtain salvation? Well, maybe what Paul is talking about here, and we'll come back to this, maybe what Paul is talking about here is the chosen ones as in the Jews. And so his heart is for them, and so he wants them to believe.
In case they may not.
And then they may not. That's right. They may not believe. That's right. It's an interesting passage, though. That's a fascinating passage. Yeah. All right, let's go further. I want to look at the 1 Peter passages. We've already looked at that one, but I want to look at 1 Peter 2, 4, 6, and 9.
So how do you know Peter wrote the Timothy passage?
No, Paul did.
I mean, that's what I meant, Paul.
I can show you. That's a pretty easy one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. So he wrote this to Timothy. It was written by Paul to Timothy. So I think that's pretty definitive. Now, there are some who would question that, but I think that's pretty definitive personally. But
I thought all the books of the Bible were basically the people who wrote them.
No, that's a letter to Timothy. Yeah, Paul, who wrote the letter to Timothy. So it's called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy because they're two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. For example, Corinthians, those are letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those are letters by Paul to the Corinthians.
Yeah, there's no book of Paul.
And there's there's Ephesians. He wrote that book to the church at Ephesus. And you go on through that. I mean, it's interesting because, like, in some cases we have, like, 1 and 2 Peter. Well, those were letters written by Peter. And then you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Those are written by John. So it's confusing in a way. But sometimes it's titled after the author, and sometimes it's titled after the audience. And this is a case where it's titled after the audience. Isn't that weird? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, why did they choose the names that way? But they did. Here we have 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're definitely referring to Jesus Christ. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but it's actually right there with us, chosen. The idea, he's a chosen one. He is a chosen one and precious in the sight of God. Now, the word chosen one can actually mean, have this connotation of the idea of choice. Choice. In other words, if you think about it, like what, you know, you've probably seen the grades of meat, right? You have select and choice and prime and all those kinds of things. But choice is supposed to have this idea of something that's really good, right? Something that's really, 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 really good. Or it's excellent, you know, it's choice, it's excellent. So it can be translated as choice, but they felt, just like I would have feel obligated to put this, the idea of chosen. He was chosen and precious in the sight of God. I mean, it's clearly Jesus Christ is the one who was selected by God the Father to be our Savior, no doubt about it. But he's also choice, is he not? And the reason I think they decided to translate it choice is because it's coupled with precious, right? He's choice and precious in the sight of God, but... Anyway, it goes on from there. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. Well, let's go back. Here it actually, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for a foundation. So sometimes when they brought it forward into the Septuagint, you would see it translated slightly different. And so here it was translated as something that's choice, something that's chosen. A choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So There we see a reference to it, but it's translated as choice. But remember, this actually means something that was chosen. Something that was chosen.
The New King James says elect.
Yeah, they put elect. Yeah, they put elect there. They may have done that here too, right? Did they do elect here? Yeah. Yeah, so and that's actually a legitimate translation of that. That's what I'm trying to get across. So, but now here it says, but you are a chosen race. So they decided to translate it as chosen here. They may have put elect there as well, but the word means chosen. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so here they decided to translate it as chosen, but recognize that the word behind that is the same word every single time. It's eklektos. The idea is the same word behind it every time. So He was chosen, and we have been chosen. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Okay, and then let's look at the 2 John one, then we'll end with that. 2 John 1 and 13. This is a chosen lady, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. I'm pretty sure we don't ever find out who that is. And this
is that in like reference in Revelations to the woman giving birth?
No, this is actually speaking of a letter that he's writing to a particular individual. Yeah, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I but also all who know the truth. I believe that I would take this to actually being a reference to an individual. That's who this letter is being written to. And then it goes on from there down here in verse, what verse was it? 13, the last verse. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Isn't it? So now we see it used in a whole different reference. And so the idea is to recognize there's a lot of different ways this word is used. That's the main thing I want you to get out of this, is this word is used in a lot of different references. Yeah, go through and read it. It's actually kind of second and third John are kind of interesting. Yeah, 13 verses. Yeah, that's a pretty quick read. Now here we have the idea of kletos, that is the called. And what I'm doing here is we're going to touch on the idea of election, because when people talk about election, they use both the idea of being chosen and being called. They use those two together. So we'll look at a few of these verses as well. Let's look at the Romans verses. Romans 1:6-7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. And they have a little note there, the idea of a called apostle. That's really what it says there. Called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And it goes on down from there. And then we get to verse 6. It says, I probably need to read the whole thing, don't I? It's just one big long sentence. Who declared the Son of God, it says, you know, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember, this declared here was the idea of determined. We saw that before with Harizo. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So we see an apostle that's been called, and he describes the people that he's writing to as those who are called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So now we see this picture of individuals called as saints. There's a calling of an apostle, a calling of Jesus Christ, and called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Now we're going to see a lot of different uses of called here. Also, Romans 8:28. You should know this one. Oh, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So now we see a calling which is according to God's purpose. Calling of Jesus Christ, a calling of the saints, a calling according to God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 1 has some references to this too. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. This is him being called as an apostle by the will of God. apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So here we see the idea of the calling there in verse 2. And then we get down to verse 24, where he says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom." And if you remember, this is really talking about what's going on. The Jews were asking for signs, for proof of what was going on. The Greeks, what were they all about, right? They were all in search of wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." That's an equation right there of Greeks. Often they would use this term, Greeks, to refer to the Gentiles. They were equivalent terms in the way they would refer to it. "But to those who are the called," this is the idea of the called, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So here we see the idea of to those who are of the called, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Rather than being a stumbling block or foolishness, right? Here we see the idea of stumbling block and foolishness. But instead of being a stumbling block and foolishness, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So this is the idea of those who have been called. And it doesn't even say called how. It just says to those who are called. But we understand clearly from the context what that means, right? Because these are people who actually understand the gospel and understand God, right? They see the gospel as the truth. And so it's not a stumbling block, and it's not foolishness, but instead it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. So clearly these are ones who have believed. Jude 1, we'll look at that one, and go to Revelation 17:14 here in a minute as well. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So we see the ones that are called are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful picture of the way God preserves those who are believers. And they're beloved in God the Father. So that's clearly talking about believers, no doubt about it. So they're described, the called is equated with believers there. Revelation 17:14, which I think we saw in that previous one as well. Revelation 17:14. And it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." So here we see the two terms used together. That's one reason I waited on this, is because you got the called and the chosen and the faithful. This is describing the victory for the Lamb in terms of against the beast.
After the whole army heaven is coming.
Yeah, right. So this is the called and the chosen and the faithful, all linked together there. Kind of interesting. So I'm not trying to gather any conclusions from all of this. One of the things I want you to get out of this, though, that's kind of interesting, we're going to see it even more so when we get to the next thing, when we look at the verbs here, the choosing. See, here we're looking at the nouns, the chosen ones and the called, right? And then we're going to look at the verbs, choose or to call, all right? It's interesting here because the real meaning of the word kletos is to be called or to be invited. And we'll really see that even more clearly when we get to the verb. The calling is an invitation. It's an invitation. So actually equating it with the idea of elect is kind of interesting, because it's actually just describing an invitation, those who are invited. Now here we have the verb eklegomai. Eklegomai means to choose or select. And again, we aren't going to look at all of these. And what I've done is I've pared this down. This is actually a pared down list anyway, but we don't need to look at them all. Mark 13:20. And it'll make sense eventually why I'm going through all these verses. We want to understand how these words are used in the scriptures. It says, this is again going back to that picture of the end times. "Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom He chose." Now see, this is just pointing a connection between those who are the chosen ones were chosen by God. Lest there be any doubt, right? Because all this says is the sake of the chosen ones. And then here in Mark, it's actually explicit saying God was the one who chose them, right? So they're the chosen by God ones. He shortened the days. And that's the only reason I pointed that out, is in the Mark reference there, it actually says specifically that God chose them. We saw some of these. Let's look at some of these. Luke 6:13 actually be good. Here we see a choosing that takes place that's a little bit different. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So here's where, out of the disciples, Jesus chose 12, which were going to be his apostles, the sent ones. All right, so what this is a choosing of apostles. And similar to what we saw before in terms of how Paul described himself as called as an apostle, right? And he's a little different because he wasn't among these 12. But the point is, the idea of being, this is a choosing that has nothing to do with salvation. This is Jesus choosing 12 of his disciples to be apostles. Luke 9:35.
A bit different when he went along on the seashore walking around and said, "Come follow me."
It's a little different, but it's a similar idea, right? Because those who followed after him were his disciples, but then he chose 12 to be his apostles, who were going to be the sent ones, the ones that he would send out.
So he chose disciples first, and then out of those he chose...
Apostles. Yeah. There were more than 12 disciples.
Right.
And then among those, he chose the 12.
Scriptures talk about him calling the
12. Oh, we'll get to that. He called disciples as well. There were disciples that were called also. Invited. Yeah, we'll get to that. This was specifically the choosing of the apostles, but we'll see what you're talking about when we get there. Yeah, we will. Luke 9, 35 there, it says, we see, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. As they entered the cloud. Yes, it is. And then we see the transfiguration, exactly. So we see that they go into the cloud, and then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him," right here. So again, Christ is referred to as the chosen one. And if you look at actually the language behind this, it's actually a verb. "This is my son, the one whom I chose," is what it really says. Now they decided to translate it as chosen one, but in the verb, there's a verb there actually in the Greek that says, "The one whom I chose, listen to him." It's interesting how they did that, but nonetheless, he's described as chosen right there. So Christ was chosen. Luke 10:42. This is a totally different kind of choosing. I love this story though. "As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha.'" I picture that almost as like what my mom used to say to me, right? You know, it was... I knew I was in trouble when I heard something like that, right? Cliff, 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 right? I knew I was in trouble. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so here's Mary, this person, Mary, who has chosen the good part. That is to sit there and to be seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And this is a wonderful passage about how we can let life just get us totally distracted from worship. And I actually had a really cool... let me pull this up. This would be a good point to pull this up. It's a total aside, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. I know we're almost at the end of the time here pretty soon. Let me see. Oh, maybe I didn't copy it over. I probably didn't copy it over. Bummer. I'll give you the gist of it. It was a devotional that I get every day. It's called God's Daily Word, and it comes from somebody named Steve Troxell. And he had this devotional where he talked about all how life can just get us so distracted. And this was the interesting part about how he approached it. He said even our service as unto the Lord can become a distraction. And here's what he meant by that. You know, as we start to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we start to get active and involved in different ministries and things, and we're real faithful about attending church on a regular basis, and we do all these things. But sometimes we forget just to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His Word and worship Him. This is the idea of worship, right? She's at the Lord's feet and she's listening to His Word. It's an act of worship. And his point was, sometimes we forget to just stop and just worship God. And, you know, we feel like that we're doing that, you know, in a lot of the things that we do. And he went on to state very clearly, the things that I'm talking about are not bad things. I mean, going to church and serving on, you know, ministry committees and doing different things, these are not bad things. But don't let those things get so busy in your life that you just fail to take the time to just, even just at five minutes, just take 5 minutes and stop and just pray and tell God you love Him and thank Him for all that He's done for you. Just take, you know, take time out of your life and just worship Him. And that's sort of what this is pointing out. You know, she's getting all mad. Martha's getting all mad because Mary's just sitting there at His feet. But sometimes we just need to sit at His feet. You know, I mean, does that kind of make sense? Sometimes we just need to stop and sit at His feet. Anyway, that's an aside from our study, but I thought it was kind of a neat devotional talking about that. Let's see. Let's look at a few more of these verses because I want to end with this if I can. So because when we get to that one, we need some time, clearly. But I don't want to necessarily, as you see, I highlighted some of them in red there. That's the ones we're going to look at. Let's go on to John 6:70, and let's see what we have there. John 6:70. Here's what, again, the choosing of the 12. Jesus answered them and said, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? That's kind of neat, interesting. He chose. That's a great study to do. Is he chose the 12, and one of them was Judas Iscariot, right? The one who was going to betray him. He chose the 12. This is Jesus specifically talking about how he had chosen them. 13:18. He's talking about this. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Actually, just says that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, as in God the Father. So he's giving a lesson here, and he's talking about the ones that have been chosen. I know the ones that I have chosen. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 19. Here he's talking, and he says, "You did not." He's talking to the disciples here. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that you would, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." So this is specifically talking to the disciples, but in way of application, you can see that this is, we have been chosen out of the world as well, right? If we were of the world would hate us. But because we are not of the world, but we've been chosen out of the world, because of this, the world hates us. So we see that as because we have been chosen, selected, remember that's the idea of selected, we've been selected out of the world is going to hate us. Let's go to Acts. I'm trying to remember. I don't want to do all of those, but Acts 1 I think we need to do. Acts 1. Oops, I fat-fingered that, didn't I? I can't type. Yeah, this again is talking about the apostles who had been chosen there in verse 2. It says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, reference to that the choosing of the apostles. Verse 24. Did you see one in 19?
Oh, no.
Yeah, it's actually verse 24. It says, So they put forward two men. This is the picture of the two. Is it going to be Barsabbas or Matthias? And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry, that is to take the place of Judas, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So here, you know which of these two you have chosen. So it's recognized that even God was the one who was going to choose which of these two individuals. So this is a choosing of one of these to be the replacement apostle. Let's see. Skip down here to Acts 15. That'd be a good one. Acts 15 verses 7 and 7:22 and 25. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." So this is the idea. He made a choice. He chose among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So this is the idea of the selection. God selected among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he was the one that gave the gospel to the Gentiles. Down to verse 22. Now see, here we see something totally different. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select. It's the exact same word. To select men to send to you with our beloved brother, beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and they go on from there. So here's a selection of some individuals to go with Paul and Barnabas. So all I really want to get out of this, and we don't really need to look at all of these, we can probably stop right there and come back next time and look at the kaleo idea. But the picture is, this is just a selection, and it's a selection from among, right? Paul was selected, for example, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Here's individuals selected to go with Paul and Barnabas. You have a selection that's being made of Christ himself, right? You have Christ selecting the apostles. You have all these selections being made. So when you see the idea of choosing or selecting, and then by reference to that, the ones who are chosen, right? Because when a choice is made, there's ones that are chosen. Recognize that that can mean a lot of different things. It means, it's not always referring to salvation kind of a context. That's all I'm trying to get across to you, is that being called is not always used to refer to salvation. Being chosen is not always being used to refer to salvation. So we want to make sure that when we are formulating our understanding of how sovereignty and volition interact, we want to make sure that we don't pull a passage that's talking about chosen ones or for that matter, a choosing taking place, and somehow use it to try to understand salvation when it's actually a passage that doesn't refer to it. You see what I'm saying? We got to be careful, because every time you see the idea of a chosen one, it's not talking about those who are saved. And every time you see the idea of being called, especially when we get to the kaleo, you're going to see, when we get to this next time, you're going to see that this calling, it talks about all kinds of things. The idea of calling refers to all sorts of things. I mean, some people use that term to say, for example, that I have responded to my calling to be a pastor. And so the idea of being called to be a pastor. Well, the biblical references you'll see as we go through the ones that I highlighted there in red, it's calling can refer to all sorts of things. To be invited to be part of something is totally, it's very rich in its use, and it's not specifically to salvation. So where I'm going with this is when we dig in and we start looking at the development of this, we want to make sure that when we look at a passage that talks about chosen ones, or when we look at a passage that talks about the called, is it actually in reference to those who are believers, or is it a reference to something else? You see where I'm going with this? So we need to be careful. we need to be careful and make sure that the passage is in reference to that. So I'll go ahead and close this in prayer, I guess. This would be a good point to stop. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to study. It has been somewhat academic, but we thank you for the time we got to spend in your word. That's always a blessing. And we thank you for all the various messages here that we've seen, especially the ones about your Son, Jesus Christ, the Chosen One. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for the fact that we have a relationship with you because of him. And I pray that we never fail to recognize the blessings that have been bestowed upon us because we are your children. And get so busy in our lives that we forget that we need to just stop and praise you and worship you and thank you for everything. It's just a tremendous blessing to know that you're there. A tremendous blessing as we face difficult times in our lives to know that you're always there with us. And no matter how difficult things get, you're always going to be right there with us, holding us up. And I just pray that we have a heart to nurture the relationship that we have with you, that we would recognize how important it is to draw near, because your scripture tells us that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us as well, and there's a tremendous blessing in that. We just thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.